We'll turn again to the prophecy of Micah. And we've been looking at chapter 5. So if you've been here over these past weeks, you'll know that in this chapter, Micah was looking forward. In Micah's own time, God's people, God's nation, was a nation made up of people from a single race, the Jewish race. God had a covenant with the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel was made up exclusively of Jewish people, people descended from Abraham. And in Micah's time, that nation was utterly corrupt. It had turned away from God. It had become a wicked, rebellious nation. Outwardly, the people of Israel kept up their religious practices, but the way they actually lived was evil. It was a nation headed for disaster. And Micah could see that disaster coming. The land of Israel was going to be overrun by foreign invaders. Its cities and its towns were going to be sacked. The people were going to be dragged off into exile. In Micah's time, the nation was led by corrupt, wicked leaders at every level. And in Micah's time, the king, who was supposed to be the protector, the guardian of the nation, was useless. He was a king who couldn't defend himself, let alone defend his people. So as Micah looks around him, he's looking at a terribly depressing picture. But then Micah looked forward. He looked forward into the future, 700 years or more into the future. And Micah saw something wonderful. He saw that in God's time, there would be a new people of God. There would be a renewed Israel. And it would be made up not just of Jewish people. It would be made up of people from all races. Yes, Jewish people would be among them. But there'd also be people from Africa and Asia and Europe and from the most distant islands. Micah saw the new people of God on the horizon. And Micah saw that this new people of God would be utterly different from the Israel of his own day. It would be a people that really loved God and wanted to walk in God's ways. It would be a holy nation, a nation that obeyed God's commands. Micah was looking forward to the church. He was looking forward to the true church, the church made up of repentant, saved sinners from all races, people with changed hearts, assembled to serve God together. And Micah saw that this new nation would be ruled over by a new king, a perfect king. A holy king, a king who would be a real protector, a real shepherd for his people. Micah was looking forward to the coming of Jesus. We all are familiar with the great words of Micah's prophecy in chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Verse 4, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Jesus Christ, the true King, the true Shepherd, born in Bethlehem, destined to be great to the ends of the earth. And under his care, says Micah, his people shall dwell secure. The people, the church of God, is absolutely safe. And every member of it is absolutely safe because they have Jesus, the King, as their shepherd. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So Micah tells us that Jesus Christ will make his flock, his people, his church safe forever. And then Micah goes on to list some of the great things that Jesus Christ will do for his people in order to keep his people safe. He lists three things here in chapter 5, and we looked at the first two of them last week. Firstly, in verses 5 and 6, Micah tells us that Jesus, the great shepherd, will raise up shepherds for his people. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men, and they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. That was a great promise, that God's people will be given shepherds. Shepherds who will be capable of fighting off the enemies who threaten us. And not just that, shepherds who will carry the battle onto enemy territory. They'll carry forward the kingdom of Jesus so that it grows across the world. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we looked at some of the great examples of this through history, the way that God has raised up shepherds for his church. At all the great points when the church seemed threatened, he raised up men to defend the church, not by force of arms, but by prayer and by preaching and by their suffering. He's still doing it. And then secondly, Micah tells us that Jesus, the great shepherd, will use his people to carry out his purposes in the world. That's in verses 7 to 9. Do you remember the two pictures that Micah uses to show us the impact that Jesus' people, the church, will have in the world? In verse 7, we're told that the church will be like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. The church will bring blessing and refreshment. It'll bring life to people all around. The impact of the church will be like rain falling on barren ground, producing life and delight. Led by Jesus Christ, under the kingship of Jesus Christ, the church becomes a savor of life unto life. It brings extraordinary blessing into the lives of the people with whom it comes into contact. But then in verse 8, we're told that the church will be like a lion. A lion among the beasts of the forest. Like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there's none to deliver. So the church also brings judgment and destruction and wrath on people all around. Led by Jesus Christ, under the kingship of Jesus Christ, the church becomes a savor of death unto death to those who will not repent or surrender to the King. The Lord Jesus, our King, has purposes of grace and he has purposes of judgment. And he uses his church to carry through all his purposes in the world. And now thirdly, Micah tells us that Jesus Christ, the shepherd of his people, will take away from his people everything that would distract them from him. And that is the theme of verses 10 to 15. Here in these verses, the Lord lists things that he plans to remove from his people. This is the responsibility of the king, to cut off these things from God's nation, to cut these things away from the church. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He takes away all these things from his church. There are 8 items in the list, and they'll fall into 4 pairs. Verse 10, "And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots." That's the first pair. He cuts off the horses and chariots. He cuts off the military equipment. In Micah's day, Israel, the nation that was supposed to be God's nation, thought that military equipment was terribly important. They thought that their whole security depended upon having military equipment. The kings of Judah went down to Egypt specifically to buy horses and chariots, because they thought that without that, the nation could never be safe. They thought victory would be in the hands of those who had the best military equipment. They were involved in an arms race, and national security depended on having the latest, most up-to-date armament. That was the way other nations thought, and that was the way the Jewish nation thought in Micah's time. And the Lord says, I'm going to cut off the horses and chariots from my people, from the new people of God. They're not going to have horses and chariots. They're not going to have military equipment, and they're not going to need them. They're not going to look to those things for security and protection. I'm going to remove the horses and chariots. And then he says in verse 11, and I'll cut off the cities of your land, and I'll throw down all your strongholds. That's the second pair. Again, in Micah's day, Israel, the nation that was supposed to be God's nation, built great strongholds, places of safety. They made sure that the cities in the land had great walls and buttresses. And they made sure that they had moats around them. They made sure that they were prepared as places of defense and safety. If there was an invasion, the idea was that that all the people in the countryside would flock into the cities, into the strongholds, and there they would be safe. A nation needed strongholds. It needed defended cities. Again, national security depended on it. How can you be safe against an invader unless you've got those sorts of places? And the Lord says, when my king comes, the true king, and when he is king over my people, my true people, I will get rid of the cities. I'll get rid of the strongholds. God, my true people won't need them. They won't want them. They won't look to them. And then the third pair you have is in verse 12. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes within Jerusalem. In Judah, in Micah's day, there were people who claimed to be able to give information that couldn't be found in any other way. And it was to these people that that the Jewish folk looked for reassurance and guidance. Some of these folk were sorcerers. They believed that by going through magical ceremonies, through special incantations, they could find out what the future held. They could find out the plans of their enemies. They could get the information they needed to make them feel safe. Some of them were fortune tellers. They looked up into the stars, or they looked into the entrails of animals, or they tried to consult the dead. But in one way or another, they wanted to find out the information that was hidden from them, because otherwise they wouldn't feel safe. They trusted the sorcerers and the fortune tellers. And the Lord says, when my true king comes, when he's king over my true people, my people won't look to sorcerers and fortune tellers anymore. I'm going to cut them off. My people won't need them. My people won't want them. My people won't seek after them. And then the fourth pair, in verse 13, he says, and I'll cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands, and I will root out your Asherah images from among you. In Micah's day, Israel, the nation that was supposed to be God's nation, set up all sorts of, what word shall we use? Religious hardware, religious items. They set up carved images, idols. Some of those were supposed to be idols representing the Lord himself. Some of them were idols representing other powers. Then there were pillars, holy monuments, and people felt that they needed them, that they could only find peace of mind and they could only find security if they had something visible to look at. These were all visible aids to worship. They included Asherah images. Asherah was a female goddess, supposed to be the wife of the Baal. But not all the idols, not all the carved images, not all the pillars were like the Asherahs. They covered a whole range of different things that the Israelites made to help them to worship, to help them to feel secure, to help them to feel that they had divine power on their side. And the Lord says, when my true king is reigning over my true people, I'll cut off all of that. I'll cut off your carved images, your pillars. You won't bow down to the work of your hands, to any visible representation. You won't look to these things. You won't need them. You won't want them. Places of safety. My people won't have those. Military equipment. My people won't have that. Sources of special mystical information. My people won't have that. Visible aids to worship. My people won't have that. And they won't need it. They won't need any of it. Now, what strikes me when I look through these lists, this list, is how different these different things are. In these lists, in this list, the list of things that the Lord is going to cut off from his true people, there are some things that are clearly legitimate. To build cities, to build strongholds, that was a perfectly legitimate and proper thing to do. It was God who had chosen Jerusalem to be the capital city. It was godly kings who had built it up and made it a strong city. Nothing wrong with having locks on your doors. Nothing wrong with having strong walls. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to remove cities and strongholds from my true people. There are other things here that are dubious. Horses and chariots, military equipment. The Lord had never forbidden his people to have military equipment. He had never even forbidden them to have horses and chariots. He just said they mustn't have many of them. And he said that the king reigning in Jerusalem must not go down to Egypt to acquire them. And he mustn't have a great stock of them. The question is, when is many, many, or too many? It's dubious, isn't it? The Lord says it. When my king comes, when he's reigning over my people, you won't need any of them. The horses and chariots will all have gone. And then when you come to the sorceries and the fortune tellers and the carved images, well, you're dealing with things that are plainly wrong. Because in the law, God's people were told, you must never turn to fortune tellers. You must never turn to sorcerers. And you must never make yourself carved images. Pillars, well, maybe. There were times when a godly man set up a pillar and it became useful to him as a token, a reminder of what God had done. But carved images, definitely forbidden. The Lord here is saying, I'm going to take away from my people, yes, some forbidden things, some sinful things, but I'm also going to take away from them dubious things. And I'm going to take away from them even some things that are good and legitimate in themselves. Why? Why must they have even their cities and their strongholds taken away from them, along with the carved images and the sorcerers? Well, because all of these were the things in which the Israelites trusted. These were all the things on which they depended. These were the things which they felt gave them their security and their safety. And the Lord says they're not going to have any of those things because they are going to depend on me and on me alone. I'm going to strip away from them everything else in which they could trust. I'm going to strip away everything else that they could look to for security so that they'll know that all their security is in me. That was the promise. That was the prophecy. And God has done it, hasn't he? God has kept this promise. The church today, the real church, Christ's flock across the world has no armies. This church doesn't have machine gun posts with which to ward off anyone who might attack us. The church across the world has no armies to march for it, to demand rights for it. The apostate, false Church of Rome might have its own Vatican guards, but the real Church of Jesus Christ has no horses and chariots. And the real Church of Jesus Christ has no fortified cities. We've got nowhere where we can run and say, now we know we are safe. People can't touch us. In fact, we've got no homeland. We've got no country in the world where we can say, this is our land. And it's untouchable. This is the holy area that God has given to us. And it's inalienable. We've not got that. And we've got no visible aids to worship. We've got no altars. We've got no priests. We've got no visible sacrifices. If we're faithful to God's word, we don't even have a crucifix or any such thing. If the unbeliever says, but what is there that will help you to worship? What is there that you can that will give you the assurance that God is with you? We can't point to any images. We can't point to any idols. We can't point to anything visible. Because God's taken all that away from us. And we've got no special source of mystical revelation, have we? If crisis comes, we don't have any fortune tellers. We don't have any sorcerers to whom we can turn, to whom we can say, now, please tell us what's going to happen next year. Please tell us, by your magical skills, your special arts, your esoteric knowledge, please tell us why God is doing this in our lives or in this church. We've not got that at all. All we've got is an unchanging book. God has taken away from us all the things that the Israelites thought were so important. And he's taken them away because we don't need them. And if we're wise, we don't want them. Because if we had them, we would trust those things. And the Lord wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him alone. He wants us to trust him as our defender, our shield, our safe city. He wants us to trust him as the one who, through his word, has already told us all we need to know. He wants us to trust him, though he is the invisible God, and he gives us no visible sign of his presence. He wants us to trust him alone, to trust his promises. He wants us to live by faith. We might think it would be a great thing if the Christians of the world, the church in the world, did have some great fortified city to which we could run. You know, when the Christians are being persecuted in such and such a place, if they could only get to that fortified city, there they would be safe. Nobody would be able to touch them. We might think that would be great. We might think it would be great if we had huge resources. If we were allowed to fight off our enemies. When you hear about Christians in an Indian village who are herded into a house which is then set alight and they're burned to death together, do you feel, why aren't Christians allowed to fight back? Why aren't they allowed to take up sword, spear, machine gun to fight off the enemy? Why has the Lord taken those things away from us? Many Christians think it would be great if we could have instant information, all the things we want to know revealed to us, all the secrets of the future and what God is planning to do and why he's planning to do. Many Christians think it would be great if we had those sorts of sources of information. And you can see that many people who call themselves Christians want something visible to help them to worship. They want altars. And they want crucifixes. And they want priests in long garments to be in some way a representation of God's presence to them. And they want a wafer of bread which will actually be God made visible before their eyes. They want something visible to hold on to prove to them that God is present. And we might feel to have those things would be great. No. God has taken them away. He's cut them off. It's not just that, sadly, we can't build ourselves great cities for our security. God has chosen to take them away. Because if we had those things, we would lose him. We would lose the immediacy of faith. We would lose the delight of walking by faith with Jesus Christ. We'd have our eyes turned away from him and turned towards that outward apparatus. We're better off without those things. The temptation all down through history has been for Christians to try and get these things back. To say, well, maybe in these circumstances it would be right to take up the sword to fight against our oppressors. Maybe it would be right to build places where we are secure. Maybe it would be right to seek out prophets or fortune tellers who can tell us the things that aren't there in the Bible. Maybe it would be right to install an altar or a cross on the wall. All through history, Christians who are finding it hard to walk by faith alone have been tempted to seek these things. We've got here the word of the Lord, the word of our shepherd, through the prophet, saying, I'm going to take them away because you're better off without them. Learn to live by faith. Learn to find all your security in him, in the invisible God, who has given us his great and precious promises. We read at the beginning of the service the astonishing words of promise that are given to us in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, it'll come, or distress, it's inevitable, or persecution, it will break on us, or famine, there are believers who are starving. Or nakedness, there are believers who have lost everything in this world. Or danger, believers are facing danger all the time. Or sword, it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. This is the reality of life for Christians here in this world. What does Paul say? Does he say, try to build yourself a safe place. Try to build up your resources to the point where you can't be touched by these things. No, he says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've got that, and if you've got that promise, why do you need horses and chariots? Why do you need fortified cities? Why do you need fortune tellers? Why do you need pillars or carved images? You've got Christ. You've got a supreme king in your midst defending you. You've got the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing can separate you from it. Live by faith. Live trusting in the unseen God. And the unseen King who reigns in our midst.